Your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and in verse number 8. And while you are turning there, once again, welcome to all who are here. And once again, I'm honored to stand before you and study another portion of God's Word. This is the third Sunday night of the month, and as we have been engaged in a study over the course of about the last 2.5 years or so, we've been studying systematically through the book of Ephesians, and we are approaching Paul's conclusion. Even though we have a little ways to go, we're in the midst of dealing with practical applications where Paul is trying to encourage these brethren in the way that they are to treat one another. You might be reminded that in the book of Ephesians, Paul doctrinally has emphasized how there is one body. Jesus is the head of the church, and that church is his one body. Jesus died to bring together all mankind, Jew and Gentile, male and female, all alike. And he teaches that here in this particular letter. And then he starts beginning to make practical applications concerning unity in chapter 4. And following that, we then come to chapter 5, where we have this series of challenges where Paul tells us how to walk. And there's three things that are mentioned in particular, and actually we have 3 of 7 times that the word walk is mentioned in the book of Ephesians, where it is related to the way that we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. And in our last lesson, in verses 3 and following of Ephesians chapter 5, we talked about how we are, or verses 2, we talked about how we are to walk in love. And as we walk in love, we are not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we love God, we're not going to follow after the ways of the world. And of course, as Paul emphasizes these things, he concludes this particular section in verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians 5 by saying, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." He talks about how when you walk in love, what that involves, and how you do not participate with those of the world. Well, this leads into a discussion beginning in verse number 8, where he talks about how we are to walk as children of light. And then after this, he's going to talk about walking in wisdom. This evening, we want to talk about what it means to walk as children of light based upon this particular text, and note some other things that Scripture has to say about the subject of light. Now, of course, we're not going to be able to deal with everything concerning the subject of light, because that is an extensive study in Scripture. It is one of those analogies that is referenced quite frequently throughout the New Testament. But we want to notice some basic things about what it means to be walking in light as opposed to walking in darkness. And so we begin with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, where Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" And then he goes on to emphasize about walking in wisdom. So he talks here about walking as children of light. And of course, he's talking about how now you are in the light, and he's contrasting here. And one of the things that we find all throughout this area is Paul is making this contrast between those who are followers of God and those who are following the world. There are those that love God and there are those that love the world. And in our last lesson, we noted some of the sins that Paul lists in the first part of chapter 5. Sins that were related to the tongue in many instances, as well as ungodly attitudes, filthiness, covetousness, and other such things that we are to avoid. Well, here as Paul starts talking about walking in the light, he again reminds them that you were once in darkness. Now, what exactly does that mean to be in darkness? If you were to summarize that, it's talking about following the ways of the world. It's following under the influence of Satan himself. And in reality, when you think of one who is darkness, what Paul is actually saying is the light of Christ is not in you. In reality, no light is in you, or no spiritual light is in you. And that's really the point that is being driven home here. And I cannot help but remind myself, when you try to define what is darkness, I think one of the best ways to define darkness is the absence of light. You take light out of a room and you have darkness. And if you question the accuracy of that, try introducing darkness into a room. Take a room with a light in and get you a big box and open it and close it in a dark area and bring that into the light area and see what happens. Nothing. But what happens when you put light in a dark room? That's a good description of what darkness is. And spiritually, what is spiritual darkness? It's the absence of spiritual light. Now, Paul has emphasized, and we're not going to read all of these verses because we did last time when we talked about some of these sins of the flesh. But I want to remind you that this is not the first time in the book of Ephesians where Paul has actually talked about their former life and their former condition. He talks about how they were without hope and various other things that were associated with that. Their former conduct and how they were in misery. And we dealt a little bit with it in our last lesson. That's the darkness that Christ came to drive away from our lives. Now, spiritual darkness is another subject that is actually addressed in Scripture. And I want to notice some things concerning the life of Jesus as we talk about darkness. And we're going to note some other passages, but in particular, I want us to emphasize Jesus concerning light and darkness. When you go over to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, as that Gospel begins, it talks about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and he goes on and describes those things. And he makes the point there in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The first point that John makes as he introduces Jesus in this gospel is he points out that Jesus, the light of the world, was introduced and the darkness did not accept the light. And that's really the point that he deals with. As a matter of fact, you go over into chapter 3, and we sometimes emphasize in this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, which results in Jesus pointing out God loved the world, sent Jesus to die for our sins. But after he says that, he proceeds to describe those who reject the truth. In verse number 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So here Jesus, as he's teaching Nicodemus, he himself makes this contrast between light and darkness. And he's describing there the point how this is the condemnation of the world. The fact that the world rejected the light that he brought, that Jesus brought into the world. And the reason they rejected it is because their deeds are evil. They are full of darkness, if you will. And as I said, that is a point that Jesus emphasized in numerous passages of Scripture. For example, in Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, verses 34 and 35, we read in this text, and we begin in verse 33, where Jesus says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place but or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Again, Jesus is making a contrast between light and darkness. And it's interesting where he says there in verse 35, "Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." Now I find it interesting that this is the one occasion where Jesus describes darkness in the terms of light. But really the point that he is making is that what you are reflecting in your life is darkness. What you are bringing into your life, what you are bringing in through your eyes, into your soul, is darkness, is sin, is evil. And you are to drive that out of your life. And that's the point. So over and over, Jesus gives us these contrasts between light and darkness. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 21, we find here where Paul is describing how the Gentiles are under sin, and he describes some of the deplorable conditions of those who were not Jews and the way that they conducted themselves in their idolatry. In verse number 14, he talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on in verse number 21 in describing these individuals. He says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Darkness was in their hearts. They refused to let the light of God into their lives. And that's the point that he makes there. Another interesting passage is 1 John chapter 2. And this is not a specific passage that is just describing light and darkness in general, but it gives us an example. It gives us an example of darkness versus light in our lives. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 9, John there says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You have there an example, you have there an illustration of what it means to walk in darkness. One who hates his brother. And that's just one of many examples that you could look at that would describe what darkness is. If darkness is the absence of life, or the absence of light, it is any way that is contrary to God. And all around us in this world, we are surrounded now by evil. And another way of saying that is we are surrounded by spiritual darkness. Now going back to our text, Paul says this is the way you once were. You once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And I cannot help thinking about, and I know this verse is not on your text right here, but Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. And similar to what Jesus said there in Luke, He's saying you don't hide your light under a basket. You put it on a lampstand so that all can see. And you let your light so shine before men that the world sees your good work. And as a result of that, God is glorified. That's verse 16. And that's not the exact phrasing. But that's the point of the message there. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And here, Paul, after talking about, you used to be in darkness, but not anymore. You have been illuminated. You have an understanding now. You are in the light of the Lord. Now let's talk a little bit about what spiritual light is actually about. And I would tell you the best way to look into that is to actually talk a little bit about Jesus being the source of our light. Go back to John chapter 1, which we read a few moments ago a little bit of that particular text. In John chapter 1, where it talks about in Him was life and He was the light of men, there in verse number 4 and in verse number 5, and the light shines in the darkness. That's describing Jesus. He goes on and talks about how John came into this world to bear witness of the light in verse number 8. And then in verse number 9 of John chapter 1, he says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now the point I want to make here is the way that John introduces Jesus in this gospel is as light. He describes Him as light to us. He describes us as the light. That light that if you turn it on in your life, it will drive the darkness away. And that's why, what did Jesus call Himself in John chapter 8? Let's go over there. In John chapter 8 and in verse number 12, Jesus there says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that wasn't the only time He said that. You go over to chapter 9 and in verse number 5. Again, Jesus says here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And let me tell you something interesting about that text. And this goes along with what John tries to establish. This is an occasion where Jesus comes across a man who was born blind. And His disciples ask Him, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. It's not about that. But He says, as a result of that, you know, I've got works that I have to do. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, though, I am the light of the world. And you know how He proved it? He gave that blind man his sight. And He did it in an interesting way. You know, it says He spit on the ground, took some of the dirt and covered His eyes and told him to go wash. And when he did, he received his sight. But Jesus was demonstrating there, I am the light of the world and I can remove your darkness. I can remove your blindness. And that's really the point that that Paul is trying to emphasize in our text. A little later on in John chapter 12 and in verse number 35, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So Jesus is again challenging them, I am the light of the world. Walk in my light while you can. And that's the point that Jesus is making there. And again, you come down to verses 45 and 46 of John. Jesus says there, at the beginning of verse 44, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. In all of these verses, what is the point that you can see? The point is Jesus is our way out of darkness. He is the way out of the darkness that is around us. I also think it is worthy of consideration to remember that light is actually also found within the Word of God itself. In Psalm 119 in verse 105, David there says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We need to be using the Word of God. A good illustration of that is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 19. And what you have in this particular text here is, as I realize that Peter's talking about the prophecies of the Old Testament, but really the point that he is making is those prophecies lead us to the light, who is Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Notice how he says the prophetic word. The Word of God, heed it as a light. The Word of God is a light. It shines in our lives. And we need to let that Word shine within our lives. Now we go back to our text and we find that in chapter 5 there, Paul says to these brethren that you are to walk as children of light. And of course that's the title of our lesson. Walk as children of light. Now, we've talked about in times past, and we even mentioned in our lesson this morning, we are the family of God. Who is our Father? God. And if God is our Father, we are His children. Walk as children of light. Remember how Jesus identified Himself as the light of the world? How does God identify Himself? In James chapter 1 and in verse number 17, James chapter 1 and in verse number 17, it says here, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every good thing comes from the Father of lights. God gives us that light. God gives us the light that came into this world, Jesus, and all good things along with it. And again, you go back to 1 John, and this is one of the themes that John emphasizes. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And you might go on and read verse number 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." We walk in the light, that light which God is. So God is light. God is the source of that light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse number 5, Paul there says to these brethren, he says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not sons of night nor, or we are not of the night nor of darkness. We are sons of light. We are sons of the light, sons of the day." So when we are challenged in our text to walk as children of light, it's telling us to follow Jesus. And again, and we've already read this, so let's not read it again, but in John 3, 19 through 21, where Jesus says, "He who does the truth, he comes to the light." We want our lives to be exposed by the light so that we can make whatever corrections we need to make. And isn't that the point that Paul is making when we go back to our text, when he tells us to walk as children of light? You reflect the light of Christ in your lives, That's letting your light shine, as we pointed out a few moments ago. But also, we let the light of the world expose whatever sin is there so that we can deal with that sin. Again, I remind you, this comes on the heels of Paul describing some sins that are not to be in our lives and how they are things that we are not to partake of. And in a moment, we're going to talk about having no fellowship with darkness. So that's this light that he is dealing with here. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12 calls for us to put on the armor of light in our lives. Now here's another interesting statement though as we continue in our text where he says that you walk as children of light in verse 9, and mine puts it as a parenthesis in the New King James, where it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit as being light, or as being the product of light. Now, when I think of the fruit of the Spirit, what normally comes to my mind is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And that is where Paul, in contrasting the works of the flesh, and says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then in Galatians chapter 5, and verses 22 and 23, after that he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, or love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now there you have him describing some qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's worthy to note here that when you think about that term fruit, what comes to mind is the produce. And you know, we think of that word producing something. It means a result. That's the idea of the word. What is produce? You know, when you go to a farmer's market and you see the produce there or the fruit, you know, you're probably not seeing the plants where the fruit was grown or the tomato plants. You just see the fruit of it. You see the tomato or the orange or whatever the fruit, the result. And when the term fruit is used, that's what it has reference to, is the result. And Paul is making the point that we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now I want you to notice, and I believe this to be significant. Paul does not say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. Singular. And this is both Galatians 5:22 and this verse. And the point that is made in that is it's not you pick and choose which one of these qualities you want in your life. The point is if the Spirit is giving you light, and if the light of Christ is influencing your life, all of these qualities are going to be there. All of them. So if we find ourselves struggling and missing some of these qualities, whether it's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, or Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 9, we need to examine ourselves and work at it and repent if we are not, if we do not have the Spirit and His produce in our lives. Now, Paul mentions three things in this particular text. First of all, he mentions goodness. And I want to tell you, of the three things that Paul mentions here, this is the only one that is also mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 22. And this term goodness is actually an interesting term. It's a term that has to do with the idea of positive moral character that is interested in others. You know, we think of the word good, and in our society, this term good does not have the quality of its usage in the Scriptures. And what I mean by that, when you ask somebody, how did you like that? Oh, it was good. Well, when you're saying it was good, you're saying, well, it wasn't bad. It's okay. Or maybe it's a little better than okay. But there's other words greater than that. You know, there's excellent. That's incredible. those types of things. You know, when we think of the word good, we think of it in kind of a level way. Well, this term goodness is actually, it's actually a term that excels that a little bit. Because the next point that Paul makes, and I'm going to tie this together along with it. You know, turn over to Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 7. And I'll get back to this in just a second. The next word that Paul mentions here is this word righteousness. And the word righteous, the term righteousness is a term that means that we are just. And we do what we are supposed to do. Now that's a good thing. We need to be righteous. We need to do all that God tells us to do. And we need to do it as God tells us to do it. But implied sometimes in the idea of somebody who is righteous, you've got somebody that is honest. But it could also be referring to somebody that's just doing enough to get by. You know, you're not going to go any further. I use as an illustration, and I've used this illustration before, a butcher. And not so much your butchers today, because if you go down to the supermarket today and you ask for 1 5/8 of a pound of hamburger, you're going to get exactly 1 5/8 of a pound of a hamburger. And if there's two more grains of hamburger on there, you're going to be charged for it. But you remember the old time butchers when you'd go in and you'd ask for a pound? And he'd cut it, and it might be a pound and 2 ounces, or maybe even 1 1/4 pound. He'd charge you for a pound. He'd go a little bit further, because you're a good customer. And so he goes further than just enough to get by. Now, that other one who says, well, you want a pound, and he's going to trim off that little 2 ounces, because you know, he can sell that to somebody else. That's just enough. Now, I'm not cheating you. I'm giving you exactly what you want. That's related to the word righteous. It means that we're doing just what we're supposed to do. You know, that's what the Pharisees, they thought they were righteous. They were exacting where the law was concerned. But getting back to our text here in Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 7. Here in verse number 6 it says, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now the point that Paul is making there, you see, he makes a distinction between goodness and righteousness. And he talks about the righteous one. You know, somebody might be willing to die for somebody that's righteous. A good man, someone might be a little more willing to die for him. Of course, God died for the ungodly. Or Jesus died for the ungodly. And that's the point of Romans chapter 5. And that's the demonstration of God's love. Now, getting back to our text, Paul says when we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and that is the light reflected in us, there is going to be righteousness there. We're going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, every bit of it, but we're going to go further than that. We're going to be good. We're going to have moral excellence, and we're going to care about our brethren. We're going to care about our neighbors. We're going to care about whoever it is that we can care about and be a little bit better. We're just not trying to see how close to the line we can be and still get into heaven. Or how close we can get to the line without stepping over and be guilty of sin. We need to run away from the line. That needs to be the attitude that we have. So that's the goodness and the righteousness. And then the last one that is mentioned here is truth. And of course the idea of truth is the standard by which we walk in the light. The fruit of the Spirit in this case, it's goodness, righteousness, and it's based upon truth. Now, what did Jesus say truth was as He prayed to the Father in John 17, 17? "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." What Paul is simply saying there is that we are influenced, by the Word of God. That is the source of our light. And that's the point of this text. And when we are walking as children of light, the result is we are going to find out what is acceptable in the Lord. And the idea of this expression, finding out what is acceptable, it's talking about we are going to either approve or declare something as genuine. And that's what's related to that word finding out as it is used there. You're proving that it is acceptable, or you're declaring that it is acceptable. And when it comes to children of God, when we're walking in the light, isn't that what we are supposed to be doing? You know, our walk as Christians declares to others and to ourselves, and I see that in the idea of some of those versions that use the word proving. The idea is you walk in the light and it proves to yourself that you are in the Lord. That's how you confirm that you are pleasing to God, because you're walking according to the pattern that He has established for you. But our walk, it declares to others and to ourselves the truth of God and His ways. We believe it and we apply it in our lives. So that's what it means to walk as children of life according to this text. But Paul doesn't end there. For in verses 11 through 13, he tells us, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." When we walk in the light, as Christians, we need to do so with integrity. And one thing that we understand about genuinely being in the light is we're not trying to deceive people. Our light is not a false light. We're not just trying to imitate the light of God. We are genuinely demonstrating the light of God in us. And if the light of Jesus is in us, there will be no duplicity. And that's a word that means being two-faced or deceitful. There will be no compromise as to the truth. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 in verse 24. He said, "You cannot serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. Jesus, they contradict one another. You have to choose one over the other. And if we walk in the light, we are going to avoid darkness. We are going to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In 1 John chapter 1 that we read a few moments ago, where he made the point that in verse number 6 of 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Go over to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14, Paul talks about how, as Christians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not put yourself into a circumstance where an unbeliever, where somebody who is in darkness has advantage over you. That's the warning. And he goes on and he says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" That word communion that is used there is the word koinonia. It's the word for fellowship. And he goes on, "What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" They're contrary to one another. As Christians, we have no fellowship with darkness. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And we need to be forewarned, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 14, where he talks about in verse 13, "There are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Satan deceives. In other words, just because something looks like light doesn't mean it is. Verify it. And if you find something to be darkness, you have no fellowship with that whatsoever. And I'll tell you right now, that's something that we really need to seriously think about. When there is ungodliness around us, we ought to live in such a way that they know that we do not approve of their ungodly behavior. When you have churches that are caught up in sinful activities, when you have churches that are compromising the truth of God's Word, we have no fellowship with them because they're advancing the works of darkness. And Paul even goes further. And he says, it's not just enough to have no fellowship with them. You expose them. You know, and I ask that question. Is it enough to just simply avoid darkness? You know, based on this text here. Now I realize in Scriptures that there are times where the only thing you can do, and this is dealing with the ungodliness of the world, the only thing you can do is run away from it. And quite honestly, there are places that we as Christians have no business going. Period. We don't need to get close to that. So yes, there is a sense in which there are some places, if darkness is there, and you know darkness is there, you don't go there. But I want you to note that in this text, Paul takes this further, and he makes the point that there are times that we need to make sure that the world knows that we don't approve of that conduct. Is it possible for silence to imply consent or approval? Romans 1 and verse 32, where Paul there says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same things, but approve of those who practice them. It's not just if you're doing it. Are you approving of those things? And if you're saying nothing, in many instances, you're implying approval. Or at the very least, you're not implying disapproval. And that sends a false message. And that's why we have to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We have to expose error wherever that error might be. And that is a responsibility that we have. And I will tell you right now that is why when we're dealing with those who are in our midst, we do not tolerate error whatsoever. I'm reminded of what discipline is about. You know, why do you withdraw from somebody that is in sin, that refuses to repent of that sin? Well, one reason is in hope that they will repent and come back. But also Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 6, that if you don't do that, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. It will influence you. And that's why you withdraw from those who walk disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 6. We have to practice discipline for the sake of purity. You know, I'm reminded of 2 John verses 9 through 11, where John makes the point there. 2 John 9 through 11. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your midst or into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Don't even greet him. You've got a false teacher. Don't in any way lend approval to his false doctrine. That's the point. And I'm reminded of Paul dealing with Peter in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 11. He says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And he goes on and he describes that men came from James. And when they did, he would eat with the Gentiles. or but before men came from James, he would eat with the Gentile. But when they came, he disassociated with the Gentiles. He was a hypocrite. Or he was playing the hypocrite. And Paul withstood him to his face. He exposed his sin. We have to expose sin. We have to expose error. That's a job that a preacher has, isn't it? Preach the word. Be ready in season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Or convince, rebuke, and exhort. The idea of that reproving and that convincing is a word that means to expose. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, some versions actually use the word reprove here. Instead of expose. I think the King James uses the word reprove. And that's the idea of what we're dealing with here. We have to identify and expose error in our life. And why? He goes on and he says, because it is shameful even to speak of those things done by them in secret. You know, there are some who openly boast about their sinful conduct, and we're living in a time where that just seems to be prevalent even more and more. But not everybody who is caught up in sin brags about it. There are those who are underhandedly and behind the scenes trying to do things to damage the light. To put out the light, if you will. And things are happening secretly. There are those who seek to hide their ungodly conduct because they don't want others to know about it. And so, you know, Paul makes the point that these works of darkness, it is shameful even to speak of the things that they are doing. And that is also talking about the depth to which some of these are carried away in their sins. And he's saying, you have no fellowship with that whatsoever. You know, I'm reminded of false teachers in 2 Peter 2, 2 and 3, how they will with deceptive words deceive the hearts of the simple. Jesus in Matthew 7 talked about being aware of false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're hiding who they really are. And I'll tell you right now, it takes alertness to be aware of that. Well, Paul goes on and he begins to conclude this section by making the observation that all things are exposed. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Friends, let me just simply say, how do you expose error? Shine a light on it. That's exactly how you expose error, and that's what we got to do. We've got to shine the light of God's Word. You let your light so shine that they see your good works and God is glorified. And that leads us to this last verse in which Paul, in conclusion, says to them, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. As Paul concludes this challenge here, he says that somewhere God said to do these things. Wake up. Now, what's interesting about this verse is there's not a direct quote of the Old Testament from this. But that doesn't mean God didn't say it. That's kind of a point for us to understand. At some point, this was a message that came from God. And that message was, we need to wake up. You know, darkness is around us and darkness is trying to put out the light. And we got to wake up and be aware that it's out there. We've got to be alert to what is going on around us. And be aware of what Satan wants to do in our lives. Be aware of the damage that he wants to cause. In Romans 13 and verse 11, it talks about how now is the time to awake out of our sleep. Be awake and be alert. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. You know, I'm reminded of Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. And I'll tell you what's interesting about this passage here, is Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and he calls for elders. He calls for the elders of a congregation in a certain city. What was that city? Ephesus. the Ephesian elders. The very letter that we are studying. And in verses 28, Paul says to these brethren, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Watch. Be alert. Pay attention to what's going on. Don't be like those of the darkness. And that is the exact point that Paul made to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 5. Where he says there, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not sons of night nor of darkness, or we are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Put on light, wake up, and be alert. Because to walk in the light, we got to wake up. Period. We got to wake up. And that's the challenge that Paul gives to these brethren. And thus we find Paul talking about walking in the light. And the lesson is yours. Next month we'll talk about walking in wisdom and make application to that. But for now, I commend the lesson to you, and I ask you to open your songbooks now, number 643. Every time we assemble together, it is with the hope that we are pleasing to God. But also it is with an understanding that we are here because Christ receives sinful men. That means if you've never obeyed the gospel, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. If you are a child of God and you've wandered away from Him, He loves you and He wants you back. And He will receive you if you will respond according to His Word, confessing your sins and going to Him in prayer. If you need to acknowledge something to the brethren, you have opportunity. If you need the prayers of the brethren, we are here. Whatever you're